folks, one of those weeks where so much is going on and so many things that, honestly, I think we want to just pray about them and think about them, but I definitely want to talk about a number of them this morning. So I will say good morning, folks. Boker Tov, Shabbat Shalom, and welcome back. We're going to talk about a double portion this morning. It's not that way on the regular calendar, but of course, during this season, especially at this time, because of the holy days and a number of things associated with slight differences between the Hillel calendars and ways that I like to wrap up the Torah cycle and things that I'm going to try to plan ahead for and do. For example, I just hate the way the first section in the new year, if you look at the new Torah cycle reading way, Genesis 1, is just too much to put into 1 week. And so I'd like to be able to do a little bit more of an in-depth study this time around than we sometimes get to. And for that reason, I want to do a double portion this week. So this will be Vayelech, which is essentially a small one anyway, chapter 31 of Devarim or Deuteronomy, and Ha'atzinu, chapter 32. I think they go together anyway, because it is a essentially description, write this song out for folks, and then it's the song itself. So we'll do a quick recap. But what I want to really talk about this morning is some things that I suspect are on everybody's heart. And yeah, I see the triennial Torah portions, but I like to get through it a little bit faster too. So you can't have it all, I guess, is the bottom line. That's a comment from MP about the longer versions. Who knows how many more years we'll have anyway, and I do think it's important to make sure we get as much as we can covered before, whenever it is that there'll be a dearth of his word. All right, so in any case, chapter 31 is the place where Moshe speaks his essentially final words to Israel. I'm 120 years old. I can no longer go out and come in. And he charges Joshua, his number two man who is going to be his successor. And he says, essentially, this is one of those words that I love. I want to make sure I emphasize that we understand. It appears in a couple different conjugations. It's the y'all form first, y'all be strong and of good courage, and then it's the singular. He tells Joshua in particular, be strong and of good courage. That word, of course, in Hebrew is chatzach, and it's a great word, and I think it applies to all of us, and we need to keep that in mind, whether it's the y'all form or the singular form, be strong and of good courage. And the key here is, when you go into the land, well, we know they went into the land. We know they also came out of the land. They got exiled, kicked out from the land. And here we are still in that exile. So it's bittersweet in one way, and in another way, it's very important to understand why. And certainly that's something I've emphasized over the last few weeks in particular. This will be no different, but we're going to take a slightly different look at it and a different tack, because if you've been watching what's going on in the news, and as we now have entered the month of October, and I guess I'd put it this way, I mentioned this the other day, surprise! It's October, and there's less than 1 month for the United States to go. No longer a constitutional republic. It hadn't been one of those for a long time. Our democracy, of course, is what is that the left, the communist left, likes to call? It's a dog whistle. Our democracy is a dog whistle for the communist revolution that replaced the Constitution and the rule of law and the concept of the people actually choosing an elected leadership, and an elected leadership that was in turn bound by an oath they took before a God that they hate, and a scripture that they hate, to do something which is also hateful to them, and that is to ensure a republican form of government and make sure that people's rights are protected by a government that had a Bill of Rights that was supposed to bind it down with the chains of the Constitution. So all of that, essentially, arguably, has less than a month to go, because whether or not it's already dead, and a lot of us would suggest that's true, what we need to recognize is there's less than 1 month until even the facade, even the cartoon caricature comes off, and everybody knows exactly what's happened. Now, the question, of course, is, will some of the players even survive? Will they succeed in doing what they've tried at least twice that we know of to do, and that's kill Donald Trump? Will the Kamala caricature, the hooker who wants to be madam-in-chief at the White Whorehouse, will she reveal hers? Well, she already has. Wait a minute. Will Americans figure it out before it's too late? I think that's probably a non sequitur. Even if they do, how are you going to know? Who's going to tell you, right? You'll get little samples of it from talking to your neighbors, and they'll say, are you kidding? What kind of fool would think that this is anything other than a tyrannical government? There are no doubt lots of fools running around, though. Okay, so back to the Torah portion. Chazak, be strong and of good courage. You're going to go into the land, and here is the key. Yahuwah will deliver your enemies before you when you go into the land. Now, there are some cautions, some caveats, and we know that basically they were violated. And here's the key one in this particular Torah portion. As Moshe is told, look, you know why you're going to fix and you're fixing to die. You're going to go sleep with your fathers, and this people will rise up. He says in verse 16 of the first chapter of chapter 31, they're going to rise up. They're going to go astray. They're going to follow foreign gods, the gods of this land, the ones that I've told them over and over again, don't follow after. You know, Ishtar and the ones that have Christmas trees born on December 25th. In other words, the pagan gods that are still ruling the roost in a land that was once filled with the concept of those self-evident truths. Yep, they're going to do it again and again and again. We have. The United States has. The world has. Done it again. They are going to go astray after the foreign gods, and they will forsake me, he says. What? You mean they'll cut the genitalia off kids? They'll put their hands on Bibles and lie? They will basically take whatever he says is good, and they'll call it evil, and then they will say whatever it is that he says don't do, we're going to mandate it, teach it to your kids, shove it down their little throats, and then after we cut off their genitalia, we're going to turn them into abominations that are even worse than you are to have allowed us to do this? Yep, exactly that. How does he put it? He says they will make void. Now, that's an interesting word. The root word is parar, and it literally means it's the same word that's used in Numbers chapter 30 when a husband makes void as if it never existed, a vow of his wife. This is a people that are going to make void as if it never existed his covenant. And he's warned us. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. I will forsake them. I'll hide my face from them. I will contend, and I defy anyone to show me where this has changed. I will hide my face from them. By the way, as I say that, yes, he came in the flesh to teach. And yes, people did exactly what you knew, he knew, we all knew was going to happen. It had to happen. It was prophesied to happen. He knew the end from the beginning. But if he's coming back, folks, there are still some undone things yet to be done, and we are seeing things building towards that climax. So, yes, he continues, in spite of our perfidy, in spite of our attempting to make void, he continues to be faithful to his word. Isn't that amazing? Even though he has hidden his face, and I will say it again, I believe that his face is still hidden. The question, are not these evils come upon us because our Elohim is not among us? Look at what's going on today and ask yourself, aren't there people essentially asking that same question now with cause? I will surely, he says, hide my face in that day for all the evil which they have wrought in that they have turned to other gods. You know what? They expect FEMA to come and save them. What damnably ignorant fools. How stupid do you have to be? FEMA's there telling helicopters don't land. I heard this story this week. If you haven't heard it, it's fitting, folks. The Biden Führer, the puppet that can't tell when his own diapers have been cramped. Cramped, yeah, that's a good way to put it. He shut down the airspace in the flood ravaged areas so that Air Force One sick could fly in there. They grounded all the helicopters providing real aid so this blithering, senile, crap-filled you-know-what could pretend to have a photo op showing how he's, well, too senile to actually do anything, but at least he's there to make sure nothing else gets done anyway. The orders have not been given, as far as I know, and there still is nothing going on from FEMA or the U.S. military except impeding things. Elon Musk was furious, and he wrote some texts on X, as did others, essentially saying they're not doing anything here except stealing from us and blocking things and preventing aid from being delivered to people that are dying in the meanwhile. It's the private entities and individuals and non-profit groups that are doing whatever work is getting done. People waiting on the false gods? Well, they're dying in the meanwhile. By the way, the numbers of bodies expected to be not in the hundreds, but in the thousands at this point. So Moshe is told, getting back to the story here, that again, parallel to where we are, therefore write out this song, he says, teach it to the B'nai Israel, put it in their mouths. Now why? He has already made this point clear. He uses this metaphor, these two witnesses again in this portion. The two witnesses are heaven and earth. I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you, Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moshe uses it again here and other places. And as you know, in Matthew chapter 5, in his first public address, Yeshua calls those same two witnesses to say he isn't changing not one tiny bit, not one yod or tittle of his own Torah, his word, his written instruction or the prophets, those things that prophesied of what he was going to do and in fact did, as long as heaven and earth still exist. Those two witnesses are still here. As a matter of fact, somebody reads the Revelation, there's a reference to two witnesses there. Who are they? Well, they may in fact be physical humans, but they're also, whether we like it or not, the same two witnesses that Moshe and the prophet like unto Moshe in the flesh also called. So the second part of the portion, in other words, is the song of Moses itself. Write the song out, and here you got these folks. They have despised me and broken my covenants. So here's what's going to happen. Give ear, you heavens, I'll speak, and let the earth hear the words of my mouth. Hey, look at that. He's talking to those same two witnesses. And he goes on to say that y'all wax fat and you rouse to jealousy with strange gods, the creator of the universe, the author of Scripture. Abominations they used to provoke him. They sacrificed to demons, no gods. You might even say nowadays we got AI gods and fake gods and others too, as well as all the old ones. They're still there. They worship them on Ishtar, and coming up, they're going to get his birthday wrong, put it in December after Mithras, the sun god. Isn't it funny, folks? People that worship the sun god still don't recognize that it's the sun that's the climate driver? That is the sun that's the most major influence on climate? So on the one hand, they worship the sun, and on the other hand, they deny the sun's importance in driving climate so that they can worship a different god, the UN, who will, control your carbon and make sure all you little slaves starve to death in your hovels. Of the rock that begot you, you're unmindful. You forgot Elohim that bore you. And here's the key verse in the song, I think at least. They have roused me to jealousy with a no god. They've provoked me with their vanities. As I read this, can you hear it? Can you see that every single charge against them is just as valid, if not more today, than it ever has been in all of human history? They have provoked me with their vanities. I will rouse them, therefore, to jealousy with a no people. And I will provoke them with a vile nation. Now, this year is one of the first that I think I probably had an inkling for several years. But it is a year that I might suggest, a vile nation provoking the world to jealousy. Can you think of a vile nation that would exceed anything that we've seen here in the once free, once republic of our great democracy of late? When it comes to committing abominations, teaching them to children, exporting them to the world? Pick an abomination, folks. Literally, I dare you. And ask yourself, has it not been subsidized, done in secret, and now openly, and rubbed in people's noses, and taught to their children, and funded with their tax dollars? Is there a single abomination you can't name that they aren't either working on or have already succeeded in ramming down people's throats? They are a nation void of counsel, he says. There is no understanding in them. I guess I can't argue with that. I think probably the case practically makes itself. Moses closes by saying, hey, set these words, put them in your heart, teach them to your children, understand, so that you can charge your children. Well, we didn't, and they are ignorant today. So that they might observe to do all of the words of this Torah, this instruction. This is no vain thing to you. This is your life. And of course, as it turns out, it wasn't, it still isn't, and it's still the reason why there is this problem. All right, where I want to go next is a couple of things having to do with, let's touch on some of the things that are going on and some of the things that we are seeing. Certainly this fact that there's a date certain coming up. And that I think all of us are feeling it. I noticed that this last week it's almost like a burden on a spirit. You can feel it, a heaviness. Have the gates of hell been opened, right? There are prophecies to that extent in Scripture. The demonic force has been unleashed. I would find it difficult to argue against that. I got a story here from the Burning Platform that makes the point that I guess has been made any number of times. I kind of alluded to it, and I won't go through the article. I encourage you just pay attention to what's going on. But understand this. Americans are suffering, says this one. A deep betrayal of America has been exposed by the latest directed storm, Hurricane Helene. And there are Geoengineering Watch, Dane Wigington, others. The amount of scientific evidence showing NextRad and literally focusing and moving and into directing the hurricane so that it would stall over the Appalachian Mountains and execute, kill, drown, destroy as many people as possible. Guess what? That region is 80 to 90% MAGA. The deplorables, they saw who's pulling the chains, directing the hurricanes and killing them like they were, well, worthless MAGA types. Types that the deep state hates. Okay? The Biden regime, as this piece says, doesn't give a good damn about them. Biden and his minions have engaged not just in dereliction of duty, but the worst betrayal of the American people ever witnessed by America on American soil since the birth of the nation. I mentioned the no-fly zone. The placeholder-in-chief showed up in Georgia on the 3rd of October to give lip service. Gonna give him some $20 million. Hey, guess what? That $20 million. Meanwhile, $640 million plus another $300 million to resettle illegal aliens in their luxury hotels and pay for their Obama phones and give them meals. Why, those that are starving are thinking, gee, I sure wish we were illegal aliens. We might be, you wouldn't vote the way you're supposed to vote. So you don't get any money. You get $750 though, says Kamala, and said those people who were insulted by the pittance, shout up your you know where. This despite assertions, says a piece of 19,000 National Guardsmen and FEMA workers already on the ground. I heard from a number of workers that when they tried to get people who'd been up for several days, you know, slogging through the mountains and trying to deliver aid and rescue people, tried to put them into a hotel, there was no room at the inn because Big Brother was already there. All those guys were sitting in there, I guess, eating bonbons and watching TV and instead of actually doing anything. They're still awaiting their orders. Meanwhile, the FEMA workers that no one can find may just be sitting in their trucks sending out mass emails with an app for victims to use to apply for financial help. Although it's not so much good in areas where there's no electricity, no cell phone reception, and no internet. By the way, there's no Bitcoin there either. All right. Where's Big Brother? Not an inkling of aid, not an inkling of anything. 82nd Airborne claims they can be anywhere on the planet between 8 and 18 hours. All a president's got to do, if we had one, was just sign the order. 1990, a brigade of 82nd Airborne was deployed to Saudi Arabia after Iraq's invasion, and within a few days, there was a full armament division, light armor, all of in place within 3 days to a week. Okay. Meanwhile, all that people are hearing down in the flood-ravaged area is the National Guard and the FEMA are, quote, just getting in the way. Okay. Mayorkas, biggest American traitor next to Biden, has already spent more than $1.4 billion since the fall of 22 to provide necessities for the invaders, you know, things that they need, like their cell phones, which work, actually, I guess, if you're staying in a luxury hotel. But damn it all, they didn't put out all the stops to find financing, homes, food, clothing for the invaders while murdering our sons and daughters as they spit on the American flag, yada, yada, yada. You can probably guess the rest of the piece. What the point here is the following, folks. I've heard this said, and I was reminded of the story of the prophet Jeremiah. And there's quite a bit to it. Jeremiah, as you probably recall, at one point was accused of treason because he dared to prophesy. He told the people what was fixing to happen. The temple's going to be destroyed because of your wickedness. So they called him a traitor. And I guess the point is traitor's treason, it's in the eye of the beholder. When the traitors have taken over, when they now rule the roost, and when they basically say we will punish anybody that even so much as speaks out about it, maybe even steal their identity like they're trying to do with Alex Jones, not enough they find him into oblivion with $1.5 billion, they literally want to turn him into a slave for life. So they have sued to take his name and the sweat of his brow forever because he's a slave as far as they're concerned. At least that lets the people in Appalachia know where they stand. Now, again, if you remember the story of Jeremiah, essentially he, well, let's look at a couple places where it's laid out here. In Jeremiah chapter 26, he was arrested on a charge of treason. And essentially the translations say the priests, the prophets of all the people, they heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the temple of Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, Yahuwah. When he finished speaking everything that Yahuwah had commanded him to say, the Kohanim, the priests, prophets, the so-called prophets, I think I mean, need to say, and all the people grabbed him. And they told Jeremiah, you must die. How dare you prophesy in the name of the Lord that this temple will be destroyed like the one was at Shiloh. How dare you say Jerusalem will become a desert without anyone to live in it? Answer, he was right. The angry mob demanded his death, and You heard him yourselves, it says in chapter 26, verses 10 and 11. He offers his defense and then concluded, okay, just do what you think's good and right. But be sure of one thing. If you kill me, you'll be guilty of killing an innocent person. Now, today in Washington, D.C. swamp, they'd say, okay, good, off with his head. Next. At least the priests and the prophets then, and this is, I think, probably more of an indictment than anything else, they had some degree of trepidation about that. I doubt that those in the swamp today would give a good you-know-what. They're willing to kill anybody they can, and they would have killed Trump by now if it hadn't been for either their ineptitude or divine intervention or both. Okay, Yahuwah, though, he said the prophet, truly sent me to you to give you this message. And at least somebody, the officers and the people, then said to the priests and the prophets, you know what? Jeremiah maybe shouldn't be killed, because what he told us comes from Yahuwah Elohim. Yahuwah our El. Okay, later he shows up before the king, Zedekiah, and his ambassadors wearing a wooden ox yoke as a visual effect. And he tells them, you know what? There's a judgment coming. Fellow named Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he's going to swoop in here like a, you know what, on top of eggs, and he is going to demand submission. You better put yourself under his control, and if you do, you live. Why do you need to die from war, hunger, or disease? Because Yahuwah has already warned you what would happen to those who do not serve the king of Babylon. Now, this is the point where I want to pause and just ask us the question. Because, as you know, there are millions of foreign invaders already in place. There are foreign troops. There are foreign special forces. It takes a tiny fraction of what is already here, folks, and distributed through all of the various blue cities and cesspools in the country. A tiny fraction of them are capable of taking down the power grid, taking down the banking system, destroying what's left of the infrastructure that Kamala and Joe haven't already destroyed, along with their puppet masters. This nation is literally teetering with nothing but a little teeny thread preventing it from collapsing into total abyss. And all that's necessary is for those that are already here to continue doing what they are prepared to do and pull the string. So I ask the question, where do we stand? Nebuchadnezzar, as we know from reading Scripture, Nebuchadnezzar, arguably he was a pagan. Arguably he wasn't so much the kind of guy that we would... He was kind of like an ancient version of a Putin, if you will. He didn't look like a good fellow. And, you know, there may be some more interesting and apt comparisons to a Putin than the swamp would want you to think about. Looks like Putin, for example, is a far better quote-unquote Christian, whatever that means today, than anybody that's been in the White Whorehouse for quite a while. So, you got Nebuchadnezzar. The prophecy, the word from Jeremiah is don't withstand him. And then people want to ask questions about other people that have been evil, that have been allowed to run amok, as Scripture foretold and prophesied, if you fail to walk in obedience. People like Hitler, and people like Barry Sabarco, and Joseph Robinette Biden, or at least those pulling his puppet strings. And who knows? Maybe Commie Kamala. The fact that there won't be an election, the fact that the election is already pre-rigged, does that come from Yah? Does it come from Satan? Or is it just Yah letting Satan do what it was that he warned us was going to happen? See, this is why some of this, I will suggest, there is a bit of ambiguity. People are saying, I'm not sure. I have already noted that there's no place in Scripture, no place, I'll say it again, in Scripture where there was ever a vote of the people that turned out to be anything except, well, kind of like what happened when Joshua and Caleb lost that first one, 10-2. And as you know, the last recorded obvious one was a voice vote. A fellow named Barabbas won that one. We got our modern day versions of folks that are worse than those. Barabbas was just a thief. We got murders. We got mass murderers. We got people that are deserving to hang from a rope after a trial. And they're not even so much as being held up for in an orange jumpsuit at this point. So, what I'm saying is, take a look at what we see, take a look at what's going on in Scripture, and ask yourself, are there some messages here that we need to be paying attention to? I'll suggest there's a couple. And there's at least two right in this week's Torah portion. Be strong and of good courage. Okay, that's a good one. If we will walk in obedience, the King, the Creator, the God of this, the God of the universe will go over before us. But if we don't, he has hidden his face. He still has hidden his face. There's some warnings from Jeremiah that fall into that category too. This song, the second song of Moses, stands as a witness against us because, well, the whore church didn't, America didn't, America had a constitution. It had a Declaration of Independence. It was probably one of the most amazing, I say it's the most amazing document ever written originally in the English language. It said, we hold these truths to be self-evident. There's a God. He gave us rights. He gave us life, liberty. He gave us the right to property. The purpose of governments is to secure these rights, and they derive their just powers from the consent of the governed. He's been telling us, I can't help but read Revelation 18, come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins. Oops, too late! So that you don't partake of her plagues. Is it too late for that too? Is it possible to come out? How much more do we need to do? What needs to happen at this point? What are the other warnings that we're not paying attention to? Well, the song is one of them. The warnings that we've seen coming out of Appalachia are others. I've got the story here about weather warfare and geoterrorism. Great pieces online. I mentioned Dean Wigington, how it is that you can take a look at the evidence that shows the manipulation, the direction and the feeding and nurturing of these storms, the selection, the ability to put them where you want, to stall them out and to make them dump rain. All of the things that we should have been paying attention to that demonstrate where we are. And so now what? We are less than 1 month. Matter of fact, arguably 1 month from about today, as I'm doing this teaching on the Sabbath day, from an election that will, one way or another, I don't think it'll happen. I could be wrong. I hope I'm wrong. I know there'll be some kind of a pretense, but I know that the electronic rigging is already in place. We know that literally, with the exception of a few hundreds of thousands of dead people that have been purged off the rolls of voters in places like Oklahoma and a few in Texas and a few others, well, guess what? They weren't swing states to begin with. The swing states, they're going to have more illegal aliens than there are you-know-whats in, more than there are FEMA terrorists in there. And they're wiping them out in places like North Carolina and Georgia and Alabama all the way down to the coast. Well, if they don't kill Trump, will there be an election? Does it matter? That's the real key, folks. Because if people don't figure it out on November 6th, and if the pretense isn't absolutely shattered at that point, then what? Well, guess what? The illegal invaders are still here. The terror cells are still here. The orders are still waiting to be given. The infrastructure is still teetering on a knife edge, ready to collapse. The supply chain is still virtually destroyed. There are still people in all kinds of places, especially across the South, that are hurting for certain, and that many of them will not survive to see what happens after the election anyway. What does all this mean? Well, I can't help but... This is actually the set of indications, by the way, that caused me to take another look back at Jeremiah to begin with. Because if you recall, Jeremiah was essentially accused of treason. And I guess you could say the same thing is true today. The people who are actually committing the treason are those who overthrew the legitimate government, the one that was based on self-evident truths. And instead, remember the founder said, democracy is two wolves and a sheep voting for dinner. That's Ben Franklin. Such democracies, says James Madison, have ever been as short in their lives as they have been violent in their deaths. John Adams, there never was a democracy that did not commit suicide. You name it, the founders universally agreed that democracy was the one form of government that we weren't supposed to have. It was called the devil's own government and mobocracy as well. So what does that tell us? Well, we have a problem. We've had the problem for a long time. And it's just that now the wicked fruit has gotten to the point where there's no hiding it anymore. There's no denying it anymore. Do we have our own version of Nebuchadnezzar? Do we have? Well, you know what? Nebuchadnezzar at least used troops and invaded. The communist Chinese troops, they're already behind the line. Cicero warned about the traitor within your gates. The gates have been, we don't have gates, folks. The gates have not only been open, they've been non-existent for years at this point. Is the traitor already here? Sure. Millions of them. Before, however, Jeremiah was accused of treason, and before he actually did what was referenced there in Jeremiah 26 and got in the temple and essentially told people, this one's going to be raised too, just like the one at Shiloh was, and he was right. Well, he had also warned them in several other places. And I want to note those. These are all prior to, they're all warnings that whenever I've read these in Scripture, I can't help but think, man, this is serious stuff. Now remember, I alluded earlier to the idea that Yah has hidden His face. And He warned us that His anger would be kindled. And indeed, as we've seen, history shows that happened. And people get upset sometimes when I use the word whore church. Well, folks, the whore church is a direct descendant of Ahola, direct descendant of the 10 northern tribes, lost tribes, a direct descendant of Rome, a direct descendant of all of those things that are antithetical to what he said. It's a direct descendant of the northern kingdom's paganism. Hell, they've even got the same symbols and the same little icons and shrines. And they got the mother of heaven to boot. And they got their sacrificial pig on Ishtar Sun God Day. Let me set what I want to mention up next, because this is the thing that I think those of us that are paying attention have to be most cognizant of as we try to navigate. Remember, Yeshua says that the path that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that find it. If it was wide and all you had to do was say the get out of hell free prayer, then it wouldn't be a problem, would it? Wouldn't that gate be pretty wide? Everybody goes in, say the prayer, get yourself a card, and you're done. Don't have to do anything. Trouble is, it's a lie. He says, the path that leads to life is narrow, and few there be that finds it. And furthermore, in Jeremiah, in chapter 7 of Matthew, same speech, he says, you know, many will come to me in that day saying, Lord, Lord, didn't we do all this great stuff in your name? What, a name they don't even know anymore? Prophesy in your name, cast out demons in your name. And he'll say, you can recite it with me, I hope, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, lawlessness, Torah-lessness, I never knew you. Related, other places, very similar, he says, you know, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth and so forth. If it was that easy, why would Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Answer, because folks, the path is narrow. And he has told us what we need to do. And it's funny to me, some of the same whore church people will talk about take up your cross, but they don't actually understand what he's talking about there. All right, let's go back and look at Jeremiah, though, because here's part of that narrow path that I want to make sure we at least take a look at. This is chapter 7 of Yirmiyahu the prophet. The word that came to Yirmiyahu from Yahuwah saying, so here we go, words in red, verse 2. Stand in the gate of the house of Yahuwah, proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of Yahuwah, all you of Judah. Remember, at this point, northern kingdom is already gone, essentially. These that enter into these gates to worship Yahuwah. Thus says Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Now, you know what? Isn't that pretty much the message he's delivered since about, Genesis chapter 3? Turn around, return to me, make teshuvah. I will suggest, and I'm not the first, everybody that's read it has, every single prophet has the same message. Okay, that's why I emphasize again, I'm not, nor do I claim to be a prophet. I can just read what they say, because it's real simple, it's consistent. They say, return to me. The Hebrew word is shuv, the infinitive future tense form, as in go do it, is teshuva, turn around, you're going the wrong way. Again, every prophet has that same message. There are differences based on specifics, but the specifics are almost always variations of the same theme. You're going the wrong way, you're walking after fake gods, you're violating my instruction, you are acting contrary to me, you're walking contrary to me, I warned you, turn around. Back to this particular version. Amend your ways and your doings, he says in verse 3, and I'll cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord. Notice I put it that way. Actually, it says the temple of Yahuwah. But nowadays, most of the whore church doesn't know who that is. So they'll say, this is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. That's who this is. Back to the prophet, the words in red. For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, well, not in the whore church, not in the courts, not in New York City, hell, you're not even going to get the chance to hear what's going on there. And for crying out loud, dare you think that you can take your own child and tell him that he's not a little girl after all, and you don't want the Almighty State to cut off his little you-know-what before he even knows what it's for? Oh, yeah, the court will protect you. Good luck. Because that's what you're relying on. It's luck, folks. It's not any God that wrote anything in Scripture. Not going to be welcome there. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard it. I've seen it. I've seen the transcripts. I've heard people tell me. I've seen people sentenced to jail. They sentenced Tina Peters here in Colorado this week in a court that basically said, take your Constitution and shove it where we think it belongs, where the sun don't shine. Because how dare you think that we give a damn about honest elections? Yep, she goes to jail for 9 years for thinking that the people of Mesa County deserved a county clerk that would actually honor the oath that she took. Before a judge that showed he did a face palm. How dare you think I'm going to pay any attention to honest elections or the law or my oath that I took before God that I hate? If you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor. No, folks, we watch this happen. We watch better people than those that are sitting in the White Whorehouse or in anybody in Congress go to jail, have their property stolen, or their bodies hanging from trees after somebody directs a hurricane down their front porch. This is America with a K. This is an America, folks, that has chosen to serve something other than the God of the Bible. If you do not oppress the stranger, continue the words in red, the fatherless, the widow, and shed innocent blood in this place, oops, don't even go there. Nor walk after other gods, you know, the kind that Google is building and putting on your computers, the kind that Microsoft wants to install on your laptop, that Verizon has already put in your phone, whether you know it or not. Yeah, those gods, they'll tell you who to worship. They'll listen to you, too, and they'll rat you out to the gods that are running all of them. Don't walk after other gods to your own hurt. Well, then he said, I will cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers, forever and ever. Well, we know what happened. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Now that's an interesting sentence, isn't it? Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Like our great democracy? Fair and honest elections? How about this? Safe and effective injections. You trust in lying words that cannot profit. This next person kind of hits home too. Will you steal, murder, and commit adultery, and swear falsely? You know, put your hand on a Bible and lie? And burn incense unto Baal and walk after other gods whom you know not? And then come and stand before me in this house? Well, the answer is no, because he tore it down after that. Stand before me in this house, which is called by my name. See, they don't even call it after his name anymore. They don't even know his name. And say, we are delivered to do all of these abominations. Full stop. Folks, I'm going to say it again. You cannot read through this. You cannot look at the news on the one hand and then open your Bible and read, well, about any place in Jeremiah, but especially chapter 7 here, and say, what's going on that isn't worse? Underscore, worse now than what was going on that Jeremiah was railing against. We are delivered to do all these abominations. We are delivered to say, we're going to take little Johnny's willy and cut it off. We're going to cut little Betsy's breasts off. We're going to inject them both with drugs that will make them not know that God made them a little boy or a little girl, and we're going to block their puberty from ever coming. And guess what? Mommy and Daddy, you're never going to be Grandmommy and Granddaddy, you stupid fools, because you're going to let this happen. We are delivered to do all this abominations. In California, they'll take your kids, if you live in Arkansas, and haul them off and do it to them there. What are you going to say? You're not going to say it on to Facebook. You're not going to be allowed to say it, and you're not going to get printed in any of the controlled papers. We are delivered to do all these abominations. You know, I could, as you probably can, hopefully as well, go on for an hour. Literally an hour, just to name the abominations that they will tell you they have been delivered to do. Screw your Constitution, the hell with your Bill of Rights, take your Bible and shove it. Oh, here's $750 for your house, your land, and your livelihood. By the way, they're fake bucks. They're dishonest weights and measures that are abominations anyway. We are delivered to do all of these abominations. And you know what? People stand by and say, I guess they are. No, I guess so. What does he say? Be strong and of good courage. You keep your mouth shut while they're doing this to your kid, you deserve what the kid got. I'll say it, folks. Damn, this makes me mad. I know, I'm looking around the room. I got folks here that say, when Mark yells, it upsets me. Well, folks, we ought to be upset. Jeremiah was upset. He went in and stood there in the temple and got himself arrested by these sons of you-know-what because he dared to tell them the truth. The creator of the universe hates what you're doing here, and he's going to destroy this place. And you think that that was a strong message? I'll say it. Just wait till you see what he does to the formerly free, our great democracy of America with a K. And it's allowed to be happening. And I'm not even up to the place yet that is the verse that I started to read this for. In this house, which is called by my name, he said, has it become a den of robbers in your eyes? Maybe you can remember Yeshua saying something similar to that. Sounds familiar. Behold, I've seen it, says Yah. Now, go to that place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name the first time around. See what I did to that for the wickedness of my people Israel. And now he says, because you've done all these works, says Yahuwah, and I spoke to you, rising up early and speaking, but you know what? You wouldn't listen. I called you, but you didn't answer. Therefore, I will do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust, and unto the place which I gave you unto your fathers, just exactly what I did to Shiloh. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. In other words, the 10 northern, a.k.a. lost tribes, the whore church, still in exile, now coming through Rome, but still preaching the same crap, Sun God Day, and you name it. If it's an abomination to Yah, they either do it, they do it to kids, or they stand by and they watch it done, or they rewrite his work and his word, and they'll tell you it's okay. Here comes the clincher. This is the verse that I was reading up to, and the one that I will suggest, we had better pay close attention to today. Therefore, this is a word to who? It's the words in red. It's spoken to Yirmiyahu. Could it be? I think maybe. To us as well. Therefore, he says, do not pray. King James says, pray not, thou, for this people, nor lift up a cry nor a prayer for them. Do not make intercession for them either unto me, because I ain't going to listen. I will not hear you. You see what they're doing out there in the cities of Judah, in the streets of Jerusalem? Oh yeah, now we could say, and in Tel Aviv? The children gather wood, the fathers kindle the fire, the women knead, K-N-E-A-D, the dough to make cakes for? Say it with me. Mary, no, they didn't say it that way. The Queen of Heaven. And they pour out drink offerings unto other gods so that they can do what? Provoke me to anger. Do they? Do they provoke me to anger, says Yahuwah? Do they not provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces? Do you think that could apply to America today? The confusion? Is there a word, besides maybe senility compounded with complete insanity, a word that describes most of America with a K, folks? It's confusion. That's a good word. Nope, they provoke themselves to the confusion of their own faces, he says. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah Eloheka. Now remember the context here, folks. They had not yet been kicked out. Nebuchadnezzar had not yet come in, but he's gonna. Where are we? We've been kicked out. We just haven't been kicked out again, unless you count the invading horde that's already coming in here and people that are being flooded out and hanging from trees, at least their corpses are. Behold, says Yahuwah, my anger and my fury shall be poured out upon this place, upon man and upon beast and upon the trees of the field and the fruit of the ground. It'll burn and shall not be quenched. Now, I guess in the context of a world that is jonesing for nuclear self-destruction, that one ought to hit a little closer to home. Thus says Yahuwah Zevuot, Elohim of Israel, put your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. Because I didn't speak to your fathers, nor command them in the day that I brought them out of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. No, one thing I commanded them, he said, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your Elohim. You'll be my people. Walk in all the ways that I've commanded you so that it may be well with you. But you know what? Let's put it in the modern context. They hearkened not, neither did America. They did not incline their ear. They walked in the counsels and in the imagination of their own evil hearts. And they went backwards, not forward. Oh, well, wait a minute. Whoa, whoa, no. Isn't the slogan of the New World Order communist regime forward? Isn't it funny? Calling evil good, good evil, replacing better for sweet. I guess backward now means forward. right back to the old gods. Isn't that funny? But sure as hell is apropos, isn't it? Since the day your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt, unto this day I've sent you out unto all my servants of prophets. I've sent you all of my servants of prophets, rising up early daily and sending them. But you know what? They didn't hearken to me. They didn't incline their ear. Instead, they hardened their necks, their stiff neck. To begin with, they stiffened them more. And they did worse than their fathers. Now listen to that. They did worse than their fathers. Oh, wow, does that make sense? I'll tell you what. One thing you can give to the current regime, one thing you can give to the prince of this world and all those that are essentially serving him and worshiping fake gods from AI to Ishtar, they are doing worse than their fathers. Worse than we've ever seen, I will suggest, in all of human history. That includes Adolf and Pol Pot and Stalin and the worst dictators you can name. They were paupers, folks, compared to Klaus Schwab und Tony Fauci und the Biden Obama Kamala wannabe Führers and all of the others that have killed tens of millions of people with their injections and that are fixing to kill a whole hell of a lot more. You shall say to them, this is a nation that does not obey the voice of Yahuwah their El, does not receive correction. Truth has perished, and it is cut off from their mouth. You know what? It's cut off from their keyboards, too. Not even allowed to type it anymore on your two Facebook page. Okay, there's more. And he gives some more specifics to the people then. But what I want to note is that is not the only place where Jeremiah issues or is given essentially the same words or very, very similar words from his, well, the one that he speaks for. The words in red, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the creator of the universe, Elohim of Israel. He is told that in Jeremiah 7. Here's what it says in Jeremiah 11, verse 14. Therefore, you can guess what the part that precedes that is. If you don't, let me just 3 seconds here. Thus says Yahuwah, behold, I'll bring evil upon these people. They've turned their backs upon the iniquities of their forefathers. They've refused to hear my words. Does this sound familiar? They went after other gods. The house of Israel and the house of Judah, both the whore church and the whore synagogue, have broken my covenant, which I made with their fathers. Matter of fact, he even said it here in this portion. They have made it void as if it never existed. So therefore, I'll bring evil upon them. They will not escape. Even though they will cry unto me, I will not hear them. Thus, the cities of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem will grow. They go. Go, he says. Go and cry unto those gods to whom they offer incense. But, guess what? That ain't going to help. That won't save you in your time of trouble. So let's just put it in the modern parlance. Hey, America with a K. You got your rainbow flag. Good. You just raise that rainbow flag there. You put on your little fuzzy outfits. You put on your rainbow flags. You get yourself a little hit of drugs. You go out and get your little boys and your little girls. And you put your strap-ons on. And you worship your LGBTs. And you go to your AIs. And you rewrite history. And you say, the hell with the Constitution. This is our great democracy. And by the way, the hell with your right to vote, too. We got as many illegals as we need. And we got a copier machine that'll help us. Whatever we need to. The ones we can't swap with our e-voting machines, we'll rig some other way. Oh, yeah. Our great democracy. You go to those gods. The great god democracy. As a matter of fact, it was a book that had that title. Good book. You can cry out to that great god democracy, and to your great LGBTQ flag, and to your great wonderful liberal progressiveness. That fake god will not save you at all in the time of your trouble. You can cry out to FEMA, too. For according to the number of your cities, now this is kind of an appropriate metaphor, isn't it? You got your Chicago, you got your New York, you got your LA, your San Francisco, your Seattle, your Houston. You name them, they got their own fake gods. According to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, number of cities were your gods. You set up all these fake gods. Shameful offers, altars to that shameful thing. And nowadays you got AI gods, and every little computer's got an AI god on it. And you got your Alexis and your Bings and you name it. Don't pray, he says. Here's the same verse. This is the commandment from Yah. Therefore, do not pray for this people. No, don't lift up a cry or a prayer for them, because I will not hear in the time that they cry unto me for their trouble. Second time, the prophet Jeremiah has been told the very same thing. Then there's another example. We got one more. Jeremiah 14. Then Yahuwah said unto me, says the prophet, do not pray for this people for their good. This one's kind of interesting. And it fleshes out even a bit more. Because I can't help but think, this is something I've thought of myself a lot. And then I read what the prophet Jeremiah was seeing and looking at, and I think, you know, that fellow Shlomo, Solomon had it right in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ain't nothing new under the sun. What has been done is what shall be done. Here's how he puts it, the prophet. These are actually the words in red through the prophet. Why should you be like a man astonished? As a mighty man that cannot save. You know, kind of like a private aid worker trying to go into the Appalachian Mountains. Big Brother will stop you. Yet you, oh Yahuwah, you're in the midst of us. And we're called by your name. Don't leave us. So, this is the part that I think, this hit home with me as I was looking at it and thinking about it. Because I can't tell you, folks, how many times in the last, well, certainly several months, but arguably several years, I said, hey, this is amazing, disgusting, whatever the news story might be, right? Taking children into sex slavery, selling women into bondage, P. Diddy, or you name it. Before that, the kids in Maui. Before that, Epstein. Before that, before that, before that. Hey, this is nothing new under the sun, right? This has been going on. It's just that it gets more and more amazing and more disgusting. And yet, why don't we just read what he says? Why should you be like a man astonished? Can any of us look at what's going on today and say, come on, we didn't see it coming? Oh, yeah, it's bad. Oh, yeah, it's insane. But we knew it was insane. We just can't quite put our heads around how insane it really is. We just had trouble believing they could be this evil. You've heard me talk about Schindler's List and the line there. Oh, how could anyone do anything so horrible? Answer, the human heart is deceitful above all and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Matter of fact, wasn't it the same guy said that? Why should you be astonished? Thus says Yahuwah unto his people. They love to wander. They just plain haven't retained their feet. They haven't refrained their feet. Therefore, Yahuwah does not accept them, and he will now remember their Torahlessness and visit their sins. In other words, he's had it. They're roaming all over the place, worshiping every other fake god on every high tree and under every hill. Yep, we see that in Jeremiah chapter 3. And it's time. I've had it. So, then said Yahuwah unto me, here it is again, third time in Jeremiah. Verse 11 of chapter 14. Do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering or an oblation, I will not accept them. But, this might come as a, no, it shouldn't shock us at all. We've been warned. But, he says, I will consume them by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence. I'm going to read a couple more verses. Now, this is a slight digression. Why do I say that? Because there hasn't been a prophet, folks, that has done anything like what Jeremiah has done for quite a while. Now, there may be modern prophets. Everybody's heard about some possible names, you know, that you may or may not be familiar with. But we don't have anyone of the biblical stature of a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or an Ezekiel, I don't believe. Then, says the prophet, then said Jeremiah, ah, Yahuwah Elohi, behold, the prophets say unto these folks, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. Now, wait a second. You see, what's Jeremiah saying? He has just spoken what the Kamala wannabe Fuhrer has been saying. It looks like I intend to screw you. Oh, yeah, I'm going to take your guns. I'm going to take your property. I'm going to do everything that communists have always done. I will lie, cheat, and steal. But don't worry. You will not see the sword, nor will you have famine. You will have assumed peace. Right here in River City. Don't believe him, folks. And Jeremiah's going to make that clear. Then Yahuwah said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I didn't send them. Now, that's where I'm going to pause. Okay, this is the place where the construct falls apart in just one way. Because these prophets were claiming that they prophesy in his name. Except for, wait a second, they don't. They may have prophesied in the name of the Lord. Well, wait a second. Now I got to think about it even more, right? Here's where the plot thickens even further. Because we do have lying prophets. Prophets for the clergy response team. They got their 501c3 tax deductions. They'll tell you Jesus did away with the law. You don't have to do anything except say that prayer, get your get out of hell free card, and make your 10% tithe to the church so I can get my Gulfstream 4 fuel because I got to overfly and look at the devastation down below. See if there's more people there that might want to give me some donate. Come on, folks. The prophets prophesy lies in my name. Give your tithe. Oh, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? I don't know. There's songs come to mind that are probably being sung in the modern whore church. What does the creator of the universe say? Well, A, we know it. They don't even know his name. He hadn't been allowed in their churches for a long time because he will not visit a place that hates him and that hates his word. Now, why do I say that? Because he's just been telling us that for the last, well, all of these places we're reading here. They kicked him out of those places a long time ago. Prophets prophesy lies in my name. Yeah, that goes for the whore preachers and the evangelists and the Sun God Day. Give me your tithe and send your donations to the place in the bottom of the screen there. Use the QR code if you want it to be even more convenient. I didn't send them, nor have I commanded them, neither did I speak to them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a lie, a thing of nothing, and a deceit of their heart. Their heart that Jeremiah 2 said is desperately wicked. Therefore, thus says Yahuwah concerning these prophets that prophesy in my name, or even in the name of the Lord, I didn't send them. Yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. You might recall there's another place where it says peace, peace, but there is no peace. Yeah. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesy will be cast out. Well, back then it was the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. There won't even be anyone to bury them. Not their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, because I'm going to pour their wickedness upon them. Now, isn't that interesting, folks? That's one of the complaints I heard this week out of the Appalachian flood zones. Literally, not hundreds, thousands, plural, thousands of people, bodies in the streets. There are places where, and Martin Armstrong had this story, there was another, Cliff Martinson, and a couple others. There were a number of people that had good connections, essentially, with what's going on, essentially saying the same thing. Not only is FEMA coming in and saying, don't do it, they are taking these people's land. They're leaving the bodies in the streets. They're bulldozing them. They're not allowing them to be autopsied. They even did that with a J6 defendant this week. The person died, and nope, not going to autopsy them because we don't want you to know what we did to this poor SOB while he was in our gulags. They are not even allowing the bodies, folks, to be properly buried. They're leaving them to rot in the streets. And you know what? They're taking the land. They want the land for a lithium mine. That whole area, evidently, is just teeming with lithium. And those poor people and their little hovels are getting in the way. Isn't it convenient? We send in, no, we don't have to use nuclear weapons. We don't have to use chemical weapons. This is cleaner. We'll just wash them away. Then we can come in and just scoop up what's left. And look at that. The trees aren't even in the way. It'll be cheaper to mine that lithium. Oh, that's a conspiracy theory. Oh, is it really? Well, guess what, folks? It's hard not to look and see the fruit, isn't it? But it's interesting when he says that sword and famine will not be in this land. That's what the prophets say. No, flood will instead. No one will be there to bury these folks, not their wives, their sons, and their daughters. That at least sounds really familiar. Therefore, you shall say this word unto them, let my eyes run down with tears day and night, let them not cease, for the virgin daughter of my people is broken with a great breach, with a very grievous blow. If I go into the field, then behold, look, there's the slain with the sword. If I enter the city, behold, them that were sick with famine. Yep, both the prophet and the priest go about into a land that they know not. And I guess that goes for the invader now, too. Whew. Why have you smitten us, asked the prophet? Have you utterly rejected Judah? Is there no healing for us? We acknowledge, O Yahuwah, our wickedness and the torahlessness of our fathers. We've sinned against you. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Well, you know what, folks? That one's easy. I know the prophet is weeping, but we can understand it. He didn't break the covenant. What does the song say? What did Moses warn? You made it void. I want to read. I want to read just one other brief bit here from a place where Paul Shaul references it. This is actually the Haftorah reading that goes with this time and season. And of course, there's a number of things. As you know, this set of Torah readings generally corresponds with the time of the fall feasts, the end of the annual Torah cycle, and it's also the time when Moses commanded every seventh year that this instruction, this Torah, would be read at those place during the at that place where he put his name during the Feast of Ascension, and it would have been read almost certainly during the time of Yeshua's birth there in Bethlehem and in that area when all those people came to celebrate the time of Sukkot. The reading, though, comes from chapter 10. Now, actually, this is the same reading for several weeks in a row of the book of Romans. And it's kind of interesting. I started and I read the first part of it last time about how the Mashiach is the goal of the Torah when it comes to righteousness for all of those who believe. And then he says this in verse 17. Now, this is about where it begins. Let's start with verse 14, which is where the reading officially begins. So how then, Paul is asking the question, shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? This is a good question. And I think this applies today, too, because you've got a whole bunch of people that say Jesus did away with the law. Well, as you know, Paul has warned they are preaching another Jesus whom we have not preached. In Galatians, he says, let them be accursed. I say again, let them be accursed that do that. They are perverting the gospel. In this very section here, and I mentioned this last week, too, he tells you, somebody tells you that only Jesus could keep the law. He's a liar and the truth is not in him. And he cites chapter 30 of Deuteronomy. We talked about that. So, here's the question. It's a good one. And it fits with what Yirmiyahu was warning about. If people are recognizing, they call on him, he doesn't answer. How many times have I heard that? I prayed and I didn't get an answer. I asked for my new Mercedes-Benz, I didn't get an answer. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? Well, if they believed he did away with the law, folks, they're worshiping another Jesus. If they believe he came to do away with his own written word and violate the very thing upon which the rock was built, what, line by line, precept by precept, that one is a liar and the truth is not in him. They have never heard the real, quote-unquote, Yahushua, the salvation of Yah. They may have heard Jesus, but they sure as hell, and I'm going to put it that way, have not heard the real one who didn't come to change, nope, not so much as one yod or tittle of his own word. He called the same two witnesses that Moshe did. Why? Because he's a prophet like unto Moshe. They have not heard a yod or a tittle about that one preached. So how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? Well, that's a good question. How shall they believe in whom, in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Well, that's interesting. And how shall they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful to the feet of those who preach the gospel of shalom and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the truth, the gospel, the written word, the instruction, yeah, the good news. For Yeshayahu says, Yahuwah, who has believed our report? All right, here's where Paul concludes. Yep. Understand then, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Elohim, the word of Yah. Here's the problem, folks. We've been told that it's done away with. We've been told it's all Old Testament stuff. We've been told that he's a fickle God, you know, kind of like the Roman and the Greek gods. Can't trust him from one day to the next. He changes his mind. He doesn't know what you end up. He might just put a little boy in a little girl's body. Does that sound like the kind of crap we've been hearing in Sun God Day School? Hell, you might even have a preacher up there who used to be a little girl. Now it's a little boy. One thing's for sure, it's not a man. And it ain't preaching the gospel, and it's not preaching the word of Yah as written. And all you got to do is read it to make that case. So faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of Yah. Have they not heard? Well, I say, says Paul, did Israel not know? Did Israel not know? Now, this is a good question. Israel was given all they needed to know. What did Israel do? They did that which, they chose that which he did not delight. They were warned. They were sent into exile. Paul says it this way. Did Israel not know? Well, first there's Moshe. He says, I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. Does that sound familiar? It's Deuteronomy chapter 32. It's in the Song of Moshe. We've read it. But Isaiah, he's very bold. He says, I was found by those who did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me, which is Isaiah chapter 65. And to all Israel, he says the following. All day long I've stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Again, that's the prophet Yeshayahu. So, if this sounds familiar, folks, if this sounds like some confusion, if this sounds like something that I can't help but think, wow, really, really fits with where we are today, it's exactly the kind of questions we need to be asking ourselves, because we are in a land which hates him. Let's be honest about it. We have been in a land where the people that claim to love him don't even know his real name, and by that I mean they don't recognize his character, and they worship another Jesus whom we've not preached. Sad but true. They don't recognize what he says about most anything, and all they think you got to do is just say the prayer because, hey, don't worry about it. We're going to get beamed up here in that great sucking into the sky. Scotty will beam us up if the creator of the universe won't. Yeah, the pre-trib rapture that we're jonesing for. It better hurry, folks, if he's going to allow a nuclear warfare to happen. Anyway, Paul asks the question. This is a good question. It's an important question. And it's every bit as apropos today as it ever has been. Has Elohim cast away his people? Remember the poignant story from Hosea. Name that third child, Lo Ami, not my people. I think that's probably the most tragic name in all of Scripture. Lo Ami, not my people. It's followed up with a great blessing, of course. So has God cast away, Elohim cast away his people? Says Paul, certainly not. Because look, I too am an Israelite, in particular, he says, of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, Elohim has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says about Eliyahu, how he pleads with Elohim against Israel? Now, this is an interesting story, if you recall, because Eliyahu has a slight problem here. We'll talk about it in a second. Yah, he says, Yahuwah, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. This is 1 Kings chapter 19. We all know the story. Eliyahu in the cave. There's the whirlwind. Still small voice, right? Remember the story? I alone am left. What does he get? What he gets is a dressing down. What does the divine response say to him? Now here Paul is going to quote it for us. I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now, I like Paul's response. As you know, I tend to paraphrase a bit here. Essentially, and this, by the way, if you haven't ever read it, comes from Isaiah's Job, a wonderful story by Albert J. Nock, written about 90 years ago now. And essentially he says is, it's above your pay grade, Eliyahu. You don't have to know who those folks are. They are my remnant. Your job, right? Tell them what I tell you to tell them. You don't have to know. And as a matter of fact, it turns out what he's going to be told next is you're going to go out and prepare your replacement here because it's time for you to retire. You've done a good job. Going to give you a chariot ride home, maybe beam you up. But as for your continued job, well, it's going to be taken over by Elisha at this point. So Paul says this, summarizing that whole story. Even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. All right, now people get all wrapped around the axle about grace, and I will note that it was grace that got Noah favor in the eyes of Yah. It says so, first use of the word, the Hebrew word in Scripture, concerning Noah. He found grace in the eyes of Elohim. I would say it was grace that allowed Adam and Eve to walk out of the garden as opposed to being beamed out in a different way. The Creator knew the end from the beginning. So, yeah, there is a remnant. Calvinists seem to like to get all balled up around the axle about who is the remnant and can you choose or not, as if there's no such thing as free choice. I believe in free will. I think the scriptures tell us that there is. It says, I've laid before you this day life and blessing, death and cursing, therefore choose life. I will contend the essence of being created in His image is we have a choice to make. Do we serve Him or do we serve something else? Bob Dylan even said, you know, you got to serve somebody. Better choose. So, I have been accused, there's people that just hate it. You are saying people must obey Torah. No, I'm not. I'm saying you've got a choice. Hell, you can go obey Satan if you want. You can get that Mercedes-Benz, maybe. But you got a choice. There are consequences, and you've been warned. Choose. It ain't that hard. It's an open book test. But for crying out loud, don't say, I'm telling you, you don't have a choice. You got a choice. It's just maybe a choice that I would say you better be paying attention to. Because there are stupid choices, folks. Don't think that for a second there aren't. Okay? Paul says, even so, at this present time, there's a remnant according to the election of grace. Are you or are you not going to choose to be part of that remnant? Okay, and if it's by grace, then it's no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it's of works, it's no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. What does that mean? Honestly, Peter tells it. He says, you know, there's a lot of stuff that's difficult to understand there in Paul. And a lot gets twisted by the unlearned and untaught. Yeah, like they do the rest of Scripture under their own destruction. I will say, Yeshua puts it a lot more clearly. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Paul does say, what's your rightful service, right? If he has redeemed you, if he saved you, if he has turned you, if he has redeemed you from the curse of death by his own blood, then what is your rightful service? I would say it is to be a bondservant of the Most High. If you love me, keep my commandments. Which commandments? You know, the ones I wrote down for you in genuine print. The ones I said I didn't change, not one yod or tittle. Oh, well, that makes it pretty clear, doesn't it? If you love me, keep my commandments. You don't have to love him. He can't make you love him. He can't make you knock. He can't make you answer the door when he knocks. He just says you got a choice. Well, Paul says what then? Okay, Israel has not obtained what it seeks, but the elect have obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Now, this is a key point. Because he will, in fact, right? Isaiah says it. I read this all the time. Because they chose that in which I do not delight. I'll visit their fears upon them. I'll make their life a living hell is essentially what it boils down to. Let me just read the whole thing so that there's no doubt about it. This is Isaiah chapter 66. It's the last chapter, if you want to look it up, in the book of Isaiah. Verses 3 and 4, it says this. Just as they have chosen their own ways, chosen, right? They had a choice. Just as they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. Hey, they got themselves a show on CBS. They got Morning Joe. They get to be governor of California. They maybe even get to go suck their way right into the Oval Orifice. Their soul delights in their abominations. So, he says, these are the words in red again, will I choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them? Because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not hear, but they did evil before my eyes, and they chose. Can I say it again more directly? And they chose that in which I do not delight. Folks, we have a choice. Choose this day whom you will serve. Back to Paul. He's laying it all out. Okay, so Israel hasn't obtained what it seeks. The elect got it. The rest were blinded. Just as it is written, Elohim has given them a spirit of stupor. This too was in Deuteronomy chapter 29 last week. And eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear, even unto this very day. This is one of those things that I think is probably one of the most mysterious and enigmatic understandings in Scripture. And I've had people tell me, I did, Mark, I prayed, I asked, but I didn't get anything. Well, then you ask amiss. Did you ask right? No, I asked knowing that damn well I wasn't going to get the answer I was expecting. Well, there you go. You didn't ask as if you expected an answer. Oh, don't give me that. I've heard that before. Anybody else had discussions like that? I've had that discussion with more people than I can count, more people than I care to count. Most of them are self-described atheists. A lot of them were, very religious upbringings. And guess what? Almost all of them in the whore church. Promised that, he's a candy god. He'll give you what you ask for. That's not what he says. The question, can we honestly pray for healing? Can we pray? And Yeshua uses the metaphor so many times, I haven't actually tried to count it up. Those with eyes to see, those with ears to hear, let them hear. Is it conceivable, folks? Is it desirable? Should we not ask that pray? Not that our prayer be answered, but that He give us eyes to see and ears to hear. He has given them instead a spirit of stupor. He promised it. We've seen it. Paul calls it the great deception. Can we pray to be given eyes to see and ears to hear? If you've listened to me for very long, you'll know I pray that all the time, over all of us. And King David, he says the following, Paul quotes him, "Let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a recompense to them. Let their eyes be darkened." This is Psalm 69. "So that they do not see and bow down their back always." Now, David, I kind of like David's bluntness. David was the kind of a king who basically could just lay it out there. You read Psalm 109, you recognize he has a pretty good prayer that fits for most of the swamp critters today. Let another take his office. And that's the kindest part of the whole of that whole Psalm 109 prayer. I guess what I'm trying to lay out here, and I think we can see it, and even Paul uses the term through a glass darkly. Look at what Jeremiah the prophet is laying out. Look at what's going on in the world today. Look at the level of confusion, of idiocy on the one hand, of evil on the other hand, that's just so in your face, right? I used to quote all the time the old saying about conspiracy. Never ascribe to conspiracy that which can be explained by stupidity. Well, folks, if you watched the bumbling Secret Service attempt to get Donald Trump killed in Butler, Pennsylvania, that's not stupidity. That's not mere incompetence. That is just plain, I know exactly what I should be doing, and I ain't going to effing do it because I want this guy dead, and nobody but nobody is going to be able to pin it on me because I'm going to pretend to be so stupid. You can't believe there could possibly be somebody as stupid as we seem to be. And guess what? We just saw it again with FEMA. I remembered hearing earlier in the week, FEMA is all ready to go in there, but you know what? They got all these trucks, but they never thought about the fact that if there was a disaster, there might be trees down across the road and the roads might be out. Oh, really? That's brilliant. How stupid do we think they are? Answer, probably not as stupid as they want us to think they are. The truth is, yeah, it's not conspiracy, folks. It's just plain evil. That is the leap that a lot of us are having difficulty with here. That is the leap that Isaiah was facing up to. And why it is that he said, essentially, there's going to come a time when they've just plain chosen their delusion. I'm going to let them at it. And Jeremiah is told, don't even pray for this people. And Paul is warning about there is a choice here, and there is a remnant. And how do we navigate that, you know, I'm going to use Yeshua's term, narrow path? I say then, says Paul, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. Now, he's talking again about those who were of the seed of Abraham, remember? But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has now come to the Goyim, the nations. You know, some renderings say Gentiles. Gentiles is, I think, a misnomer, because some of these people were, in fact, of the lost tribes. Some may, in fact, not have been through the line of, ultimately, Abraham. But all of them can be grafted in. Matter of fact, hey, that's where Paul's going right here. So, the real word that's used in the Hebrew, of course, is goyim, nations, other peoples. And that's what he's talking about. The salvation of Yah, literally, that's his job title, that's his name, Yahushua, has come to what? And Yeshua says it. We don't have to ask, what does it mean? He says it. I have come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Those lost 10 tribes of Israel. Ahola, as both Ezekiel and Jeremiah noted, those two whoring wives. And again, it connects with exactly what was being described by Moses here in the song. All right. Now, if their fall is riches for the world, their failure riches for the goyim, how much more so their fullness? In other words, what if they get it? For I speak to you, goyim, you of the nations. Inasmuch as I am an apostle to the goyim, the nations, I magnify my ministry. Is he talking to the lost tribes? Yeah. And he knows it. Do they know which ones of them are the lost tribes? No. Do they think they're pagans? A lot of them? Absolutely. They know they're pagans. They're worshiping fake gods, and he's out there ministering to them. Does it matter? Well, listen to what he says. I magnify my ministry. If by any means I may provoke to jealousy some of you who are of my flesh and who are of my flesh, huh? And save some of them. So he's talking about not only those who don't know their identity, but those who do, and they think they're already saved because they're of the seed of Abraham through Judah or the southern kingdom, or as in Paul's case, Benjamin. Or in some cases, Levi too, right? There were three tribes made up that southern kingdom. Because if they're being cast away as the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, then the whole lump is holy, set apart. Remember, if the first part is set apart, so is the lump. And if the root is set apart, so are the branches. Some of the branches were broken off. You, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them become a partaker of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. He's talking to people that have some understanding of a little bit about what agriculture does and what happens, whether it's an olive tree or an apple tree, where you have root stock, grapes do the same thing, and then you graft something else onto it, and what you get is still supported by the root. It has the characteristics of the root, but also it has the characteristics of whatever the graft brings to the union, the echidness of the result. But it's still, this is Paul's point, it still is supported by the root. So he says, don't go boasting against the branches. But if you do boast, remember, you do not support the root. It is the root that supports you. You'll say then, well, branches were broken off so that I might be grafted in. Well, great. But because of unbelief, they were broken off. Uh-oh. You mean another Jesus whom we've not preached? I will suggest that's precisely what he's talking about. Unbelief. In other words, if we do not believe that when he says he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow, that he changes not, then when he said, I'm not changing one yod or tittle as long as heaven and earth still exist, did he actually mean that? Or is he a liar and the truth is not in him? Do we know which Mashiach we're really serving? Folks, there is no in-between. Either he did away with the law, in which case he's a liar and his blood isn't worth squat, or he is who he says he is, and we had better understand, in that case, he didn't change one yod or tittle and he meant it. And who are we to be saying that the law is done away with and teaching others to do so? Well, because of unbelief, he says, these branches were broken off. You stand by faith. Don't be haughty, but fear. For if Elohim didn't spare the natural branches, he just might not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and the severity of Elohim. On those who fell, severity. But towards you, goodness. If, there's that nasty little two-letter word. Interesting, it's if in English, and it's im, usually, in Hebrew. Im, if you continue in goodness, in Torah obedience, in righteousness. Now remember, what is Torah obedience? That's the five books of the law of Moses. No, folks, Torah is his instruction. It's bigger than that. Every word that came out of his mouth. I think he said something like that, too. It's all his instruction. He taught with parables. He taught with examples. He taught with people's lives. He taught with statutes and judgments and commandments. To understand what he taught is to walk in his ways in the totality of his Torah, his instruction. Otherwise, you'll be cut off. Oh, gee, Mark, are you saying that if we don't walk in obedience, we'll be cut off? Didn't I just read it? You read it. If you don't like it, you don't have to listen to him either. Okay? But the point is, it just irritates me. People say, they put words in my mouth, they put words in his mouth, and then they won't read what he blankety-blanket wrote for them. And then we end up with people like Jeremiah that have to come and say, you know what, I'm not even going to pray for you folks. You're just playing out there, and you're not even worth saving anymore. think I'll wipe the dust off my sandals as a witness against you. Yep, if he didn't spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of Elohim. For those who fell, yep, he told them, he warned them, it was severe. On you, if you continue in righteousness, in obedience, goodness. Otherwise, you too will be cut off. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, unbelief, what does that mean? Oh, I believe there's a God. Oh, yeah, even the demons believe and tremble. That ain't enough, folks. Do you believe him enough to believe that if he says it, you'll do it? If he says there's a blessing, you believe him? Walk in it. They too, if they do not continue in unbelief, they will be, they can be, grafted in, for Elohim is able to graft them in again. For if you were cut off out of that olive tree, which is wall by nature, and were grafted into, contrary to nature, a cultivated olive tree, well then how much more so those who are actually the natural branches being able to be grafted back into their own olive tree? That's a good point. It's funny, isn't it? Because essentially what he's talking about here are the two houses. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom. Understand, what we know from history, both of them, Ahola in the north, Aholibah, the whore church, the whore synagogue, both of those branches, Ezekiel talked about the two sticks as well, both of them have been cut off, exiled, shalak is the Hebrew word, cast out for cause. He can and has said he will bring back both branches. Both branches. Yep, can they be grafted back in? Even if people think they're Gentiles, even if they don't realize that that paganism isn't part of their heritage, if they go back and understand how it was that as Israel, they were thrown out into the abyss, scattered through every nation, tribe, and people to the four corners of the earth. Yep. Back to Paul. For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness, in part, has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Goyim, the nations, has come in. What does that mean? I will contend this hadn't happened yet. Jeremiah 31:31 hadn't happened yet either. Still necessary for us to teach each other, to teach our brethren, our neighbors, saying no Elohim, because they don't all, from the greatest of them to the least of them, they don't all know him, no doubt about it. So what's he saying here? Blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the nations, the Goyim, has come in. And then at this point he says, so Kol Israel will be saved. Kol Israel. Now that one means both branches, both sticks back together. Again, Ezekiel's prophecy, that hadn't happened yet. Neither has this. So all Israel will be saved as it is written. And this is Isaiah 59. The deliverer will come out of Zion. And he, it's capitalized in some English, will turn away ungodliness from Yaakov, from Jacob. What is that? The 12 tribes, all of them. And the Jacob reference seems, at least this is the way I would read it, seems to reference the more physicality, the more earthbound kind of aspect of their nature. For this is my covenant with them, my covenant with them, when I take away their sins. What does he do when he takes away their sins? He literally makes them as if they never happened. Interesting. Do you see how some of this comes full circle and some of the same words are used to describe a covenant that man makes as if it never happened? And then he, Yah, can regraft when the time comes all of those branches, north and south, two sticks, back into the olive tree, which is in fact the root of Jesse. The thing from which they should never have separated, but by their own Torahlessness were. This is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Concerning the gospel, they're enemies for your sake, but concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. What's the election? A choice. They have a choice. And here's the problem. People tend to think, oh, you know, it's why doesn't he just do it? Why doesn't he just wave the magic wand and make everybody suddenly all lovey-goody? Why can't we all just get along? Answer, because he gave people free will. Those people that are going to choose death have a choice, and they have a right to choose death. And even though he loves them, he's going to let them make that choice if they persist unto death, that they are down, bad with it, and determined they're going to go to hell or high water. They're going to choose death. You can look on the streets, folks. You can see it. There's a lot of people that have already made the choice. It's in their eyes. The gifts and the calling of Elohim, he says, are irrevocable. For as you were once disobedient to Elohim, yet now you have obtained mercy through their disobedience, even so they also have now been disobedient, that through the mercy shown you, they also may obtain mercy. Because Elohim has committed them all to disobedience, that he might have mercy on all of them. On the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of Elohim, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. Really, it's an amazing thing. In the song, we see this element. In the prophecy that Moses gave last time, there will come a time when you find yourself in all these places and all this crap that I prophesied and told you was going to happen. All of these plagues, all of these curses, all of them have come upon you. Well, then you'll say, whoa, now what? And you shall return, make teshuva, and you shall walk in obedience. Who? Not everybody, folks. The remnant, those who choose, those who recognize what he says, those who I would suggest now pray for, ask for, eyes to see and ears to hear, so that we can, when the time comes, well, and the time, by the way, is now, recognize what we need to do. So, as always, it boils down to a whole bunch of things that are ultimately really simple. It's just that we do not hear them taught. We're not hearing them taught in Sun God Day School. We're not hearing them taught on CNN or MSNBC. We're hearing all kinds of other things. This is the most important election in human history. Well, you know what? It may represent a massive turning point that for good or for ill will reveal to people the truth of what they have been seeking and whether or not the fake God democracy is going to save them. Hint, it ain't. So what about that for the rest of us, right? I still find this challenging. All of those places where the prophet is told, do not pray for this people. Don't lift up a prayer for them. Don't make intercession to me. I ain't going to listen. Okay? Let's suppose that this is such a time. Then what? Well, then just maybe, folks, we need to be overcomers. Just maybe we need to say, okay, then, Father, can I be among the remnant? Does that sound selfish? How about this? I pray that you'd give me and mine and all of those who can and who will choose life, that you would give them eyes to see and ears to hear. That all of those who can and will be delivered will be. That you would, because you those you love, you chasten, that you chasten the living hell out of all of those who are walking in rebellion. Give them pain, give them suffering, give them whatever it takes that they'll have every opportunity so that they will be without excuse, as Yeshua said, when the time comes, that they might turn, that they might choose life and have it more abundantly through him. But folks, there is no doubt about it. There is a choice to be made. And that is the thing that at this point I cannot emphasize too strongly. I don't know how much longer. I think probably it's true. The Republic is dead. Stick a fork in it. Is America as a whole, is it dead? Remember Rome, the Roman Republic died and the Roman Empire lived on, although it was a shadow and a mess and ugly and evil for most of its existence, but it lived on for centuries. Not necessarily a place I'd want to have been. I don't know what the future holds, although I know what the parameters are because we can read what the prophets say. We know the kind of things that are coming. We can even see some of the forms of them. You can see the central bank digital currencies. You can see the legal attitudes and developments. You can see what's happening in New York City and in the swamp. And you can say, hell, I can see right from here. The mark of the beast is all but here. All the technology, all the law, whatever that amounts to nowadays, every bit of it, the sociology, the psychology, it's all in place. The e-vaccine passports, you name it. It's all done but the shouting. What does that mean for the rest of us? Well, it means we've got some navigating to do. And it starts with, come out of her, my people. Do not participate in her sins so that we do not partake of the plagues. If I had kids in the public cesspools, I guarantee you they'd be the hell out of there. If I was in one of the major cesspool cities, I would get the hell out of there. If I was in any of these places physically where I know that the result is most people around me are choosing death and they're choosing it, you know, come, Lord God, visit your lightning upon me because I dare you. I need to get the hell out of there. Notice I'm using that word because, folks, that is what is intended. That is what is being delivered is a literal hell on earth. We have people that are working hard to make that happen. And they got a date certain. They want to bring it to pass before this year's out. You're going to see how effective they are at it. Come out of her. Be separate. And it only starts there. The choice is literally life and death or blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life. Let us close with prayer. Yahuwah Eloheinu, Yahuwah Echad. Abba, we thank you. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for your protection. Father, we thank you for your warnings and for your word and for your prophets. And Abba, we pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would guide our paths, help us to let your Torah be a lamp to our feet, that we would veer neither to the right nor to the left, because we know that the path that leads to life is narrow, and you've warned us, few there be that find it. Guide us and bless us that we and our loved ones and our house would be among those who find it. Give us eyes to see, we pray. Give us ears to hear, we pray. Show us the things you would have us know and understand. Fill us with your Ruach at this time. Help us to be counted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon this world. Help us to come out and to be separate, to not partake of the richly deserved plagues. Guide us, Abba, and help us to know how we should deal with and interact with those who are unsure, those who are sure that they are not of you or of yours, those who don't know, those who are seeking to do harm. Father, there are a whole lot of people in this world that we just plain can't quite understand. Some of them are insane. Some of them have chosen death. Some of them are probably not even human, and we don't necessarily know. But we know that there's a lot of confusion and there's a lot of evil, and that you've warned us, even the elect would be deceived if it went on for too long. So we pray, Father, that not only would you give us eyes to see and ears to hear, but discernment, that we would rightly divide your word and rightly divide soul from spirit and recognize those who are yours and those that we are simply to walk away from. And when we can't walk away, Father, help us to deal with them in the way that is in accord with your word and your plan. But guide us especially in this time, because we know there's a harvest coming. We recognize that it doesn't seem to be too far off. We don't exactly know how all this is going to play out. There are scenarios. You know what the truth is. Help us to be ready. Help us to be found doing your work from here through all that lies ahead. Guide us, Abba, that we would be what we desire and choose to be, which is good and faithful servants unto you. All of this we ask in your set-apart name, for you are our King, our Savior, our Mashiach, our Redeemer, the Torah made flesh, our salvation, your salvation in the flesh, the bread of life. You are our King, our Helper, our Master. We pray, Father, our Husband in this time, in this season. Be with us through what lies ahead. This we ask again in your set-apart name, for you are Yehuah Zedeknu, Yehuah Vitzivenu, Yehuah Zevuot, Yehuah Rapha, our healer, Yehuah Nisi, our all-sufficient El Shaddai. And we thank you and praise you. Hallelujah. Amen. I guess I don't see anything else, so let's begin to wrap up the live portion anyway with the Aharonic blessing. We remember that Yehuah spoke to Moshe, saying, speak in turn to Aharon and his sons and say to them, this is how you bless the B'nai Israel. Say to them, Yivarekaka Yehuah Varishmareka, Yair Yehuah Panavaleka Vichaneka, Isayahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuahuah
shalom.
May Yahuwah bless you and keep you. May Yahuwah make his face to shine upon you. May Yahuwah lift up his countenance upon you and give you his shalom. Amen. And thus he said, they shall put Shemi, my name, on the B'nai Yisrael, and I myself shall bless them. And may it be so.